and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkoreh, which is in Lehi, unto this day. And he judged in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And so we'll finish up chapter number 15 tonight. And we're going to take this lesson, these last few verses in chapter number 15, and we're going to look at the subject of revival. And we'd already mentioned that last week, that that's what we'd be looking at. And considering the low state of spirituality in the book of Judges, remember, Judges is a type of the last days, a type of the church in the last days. And we've said this many, many times, that in the book of Judges, the Bible said in chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was that was talking about the children of Israel. The Philistines, the lost people, they're always going to do what's right in their own eyes. But we're talking about God's people. It is a very low state of spirituality in the among the children of Israel. So concerning that, or considering that, it ought to encourage us that we even find the word revive, or revived as it is here, anywhere in the book of Judges. But we do find that there is a revival in the book of Judges. In verse number 19, it says, and he revived. We're going to look at that just a little bit tonight. Samson is a type of the church in the last days. His name means like the sun. Now, revive, re means again. And vive means to live. Revive means to come to life again. And Samson was just about to die of thirst. Well, God provided supernaturally this water, and he drank the water, and he revived. His spirit came back again, and he recovered from the terrible state that he was in. And so, revive means to come to life again. We're going to look at three things here in verses 14 down through verse number 20. Concerning revival, we're going to see the enemy, we're going to see the part that the Spirit of the Lord played in this, and then we're going to see Samson's part. And so that's the three things that we're going to look at tonight. First of all, in verse number 14 and verse number 18, we have the enemy. And so in verse 14 it said, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And in verse number 18, Samson had prayed over there and said, shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? And so what we have a picture of here in the Philistines, you have a composite picture. You have a picture of our enemy. You have a picture of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that aspect of our being our enemy has always been. If you look down through the history of time, you will always find that the enemy has been present ever since the serpent came into the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. There has always been an enemy. There has always been the people of God has had this enemy that is against us. And what does the enemy do? In verse number 14, the Bible says, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And so they were rejoicing in the fact that their enemy was getting ready to be delivered into their hands. And what are they going to do? with Samson. Well, later on, I'll tell you what they do. Later on, when they finally get a hold of him, they put him in bondage. They put his eyes out. They mock him. They make a servant. They make a slave out of him. And they finally end up, they would have killed him had they got the chance. And so that is the desire of the enemy that is round about us. The world is continually against us. The enemy mocks us. The enemy rejoices when we are defeated. The enemy is bloodthirsty. They want us dead. They want us gone. They want us in captivity. And the enemy is an ever-present reality. Now, we're never going to get to the place in our lives where we're not bothered by the enemy. The devil is always going to bother us. The flesh is always going to bother us. The world is always going to be against and bother us. And it's always been that way. I mentioned the serpent, Satan, in Genesis chapter number 3. And then in the next chapter after that, you find that Cain gets mad at Abel and kills him. And then you find a few chapters after that, you find Nimrod. You find all the nations that fought against and was a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Romans later on. You find Pharaoh, you find Ahab, Haman in the book of Esther, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Pilate, and on and on and on. God's people, our enemies, have always been out there. They're always going to be out there. You study church history, you find out there's a long line of religious persecution. There are cults. There are things like Islam that is out here. There are governments that are against the people of God. There are movements that are against the people of God. The abortion movement. They don't have any time for you and I. What we have to say about what the Bible has to say. The homosexuality crowd. That crowd has always been against God's people. Go all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Go all the way back to Judges chapter number 19. Read in Romans chapter number 1. We find there's a great opposition today. This environmentalism that worships the earth. Well, I tell you, you want to make some people mad. Tell them, say, there's no such thing as global warming. But I'm telling you, some people, they'll fight you over that. Well, what is the problem there? They worship the creation more than the Creator. And so they don't want to be confronted with the fact that there is a Creator. And so you have these enemies all down through time. And they'd really like to see us annihilated. They'd like to see us gone. And I'm not going to ask you to turn over there because I know you're very familiar with the passage of Scripture. But if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says over there, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And if we just read on down through there, you ever been to the mall or a place where you go shopping or something like that, and you don't know where you are, so you walk in, and the first thing there's a big map. And there's a star, usually, and it says, "You are here." Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you are here. That's where we are. Men, mankind, society is just like we read about in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the enemies of Samson, we find that they are real. They are bloodthirsty. They are after him. And we've studied this in the past, in the weeks gone by. They are after him for revenge. And it's been a back and forth, back and forth. We've come to get him for what he done to us. Samson, look what he done to them. And it's back and forth and back and forth. So the enemy is a very present reality. Now, from Samson's standpoint, looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? You read about him being bound. He was bound by his own people. They basically arrested him, bound his arms and his hands, and they carried him down from the mountain. They're getting ready to deliver him to his enemy. That looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? I mean, Samson, I really don't believe Samson knows what's getting ready to take place. And remember, we pointed out last week, this is the first Christ-like thing Samson has ever done, as far as we know. He basically gives his life for his people. He's getting ready to be turned over to the Philistines. And it seems like, boy, for Samson, this is the end of the line. No chance for him. And you know, a lot of people, that's how they feel about revival in the last days. Well, they had revival in the 1700s. They had revival in the 1800s. The sparks of revival and even great revivals in the 1900s. But boy, I tell you, it's different now. Looks pretty hopeless for us. We're pretty bound up. And it looks like our enemies finally have the upper hand on us. Well, maybe that's all a good sign. Because it looks bad for Samson, but it's not the end for Samson. So there's the enemy, first of all. Second of all, you cannot do away with this. There is the part that the Spirit of the Lord plays. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the scene here also in verse number 14. The Bible said, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And so what do we learn about the Spirit of God? First of all, the Spirit of God provided power. You see, what Samson needed was some power. He was powerless. Samson, I really don't believe that Samson looked like the Incredible Hulk. As a Jew. I don't think he was that kind of person. I don't think he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some of these bodybuilding guys, you know, that look like a capital V. I think that Samson pretty much looked like everybody else. But from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and done mighty things. And gave him an outstanding strength, a supernatural strength. And so the Spirit of the Lord provided power for Samson when Samson needed power in his life. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's power. Now there's no human explanation to explain how one man can kill 1,000 other men except that God done that. I mean, if you had, and I said this last week, if a man had a machine gun and 1,000 men, the 1,000 men would eventually overwhelm, and they could get at one man. So there's no supernatural, there's no way to explain this except for the supernatural. God had to do this. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. Now, all down through history, there are stories of great warriors. But this is unheard of. You know, we have a lot of wrestlers come to our church and coach at ASU and all like that. Now, wrestlers, as far as athletes are concerned, they are some of the fittest athletes that there are. They train to go to battle. But when they go into the, they don't go into the ring. But when they go on the mat, they only wrestle for minutes at a time. And those young, fit wrestlers, I mean, all that training, and they might wrestle 5 minutes. something like that. I forget exactly if it's 2 minutes, 2 minutes and a minute, or three and three and one, or something like that. But now I'm telling you, they're fit. Can you imagine just the time that it would have taken Samson to kill 1,000 men? Can you imagine standing and chopping wood all day long until you had made 1,000 strikes with an axe? You wouldn't do that in a day's work, I don't think. Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And the only answer is that the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, accomplished this in Samson's life. He had an impossible task before him. He could have never done that in the energy of his flesh. What is that a picture of? Jesus told the early church to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for him. And they spent 10 days and they prayed. And the Lord made a promise unto them. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. They could have never accomplished what was accomplished in the energy of their own flesh. They had to have the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And let me say today, we need it more than ever before. We cannot get done what needs to be done in the energy of our flesh. All we'll do is wear out and have very little to show for it. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our churches, in our services, in our preaching, in our singing, in our Sunday school classes, in everything we do. If the power of the Spirit of God doesn't get the work done, it'll not get done. It takes the Spirit of God to save one soul, the power of God's Holy Spirit. You and I can't do that. We can't save one, let alone 3,000 on the day of Pentecost or just one. We cannot do it. We need the same power today. The Spirit of God provided power. Number two, the Spirit of God provided liberty. Now look what happened. The Bible said, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. If Samson is going to win a victory, if he's going to defeat his enemies, his hands and his arms have got to be loosed. You see, he's all bound up, and the power of the Spirit of God looses him. The power of the Spirit of God sets him at liberty so that he can fight. We cannot fight. We cannot do the Lord's work when we are all bound up. Many times we come to church and we pray. We pray prayers. We pray, Lord, give us freedom. Lord, give us liberty. Lord, bind the devil so that we can be free. Now, preachers would know it. Singers would know it. Sunday school, not everybody knows what I'm talking about. But if you have ever stood and tried to teach a class and you felt like that you were doing the whole thing in the energy of the flesh and God was not helping you any bit whatsoever, you realize how weak you are in the flesh. But if you've ever stood up and the Spirit of God gave you liberty and freedom, I had great liberty last Sunday morning. I praise the Lord for that. Liberty is a real thing. You cannot preach, you cannot do anything if you don't have liberty. You've got to be loosed. And I told Kim after church on Sunday, I said, I had great liberty today. I said, I preached on things I never thought of. I didn't write down. It wasn't anywhere in my notes, but as I was preaching, the Lord just helped me. That's liberty. Because I promise you, that is not my intellectual abilities. We were eating supper tonight. I got up from the table, I walked halfway across the kitchen, I come back down and I sat down at my place, and I was just talking to Kim, and she said, why did you just get up and walk over there? I said, I have no idea. Did I do that? I can't remember that I did that. And I got up again and walked over there thinking I would remember why I did that. I said, I have no idea why I done that. So I got us some napkins and come back and sat down. But I'm telling you, I can't remember anything. And I feel like I'm losing my mind sometimes. Now, is anybody else in the same boat? Why do we do the things we do? I don't even know. But I'll tell you, when the Lord gives liberty, you can really get something done. And when Samson got liberty and got a hold of that jawbone, he really got something down. But he had to have liberty first. You have got to have liberty. Now, I've been on the other side. I'm telling you, if I get up to preach and I don't have liberty, I'm not going to preach long. Because you will never feel as defeated as you do to try to preach without liberty. And I think that's why a lot of preachers talk about, well, I write my resignation out every Monday morning. Well, they must never have much good liberty, because good liberty, it'll fire you up. Boy, if you don't have it, you really are defeated. Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." That means can run unhindered. He said, "You church, you pray for me that when I preach, the word of God can just run and not be hindered. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." He said to the Thessalonians, "Man, when I'm down there preaching for y'all, I have the greatest liberty." He said, "You pray that when I go other places, that I'll have good liberty, that the word of the Lord will have free course." And he said in verse 2, and this sort of sounds like Samson's situation. He said, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." That was Samson's situation. "For all men have not faith." I tell you, it's good to go to church and get up and preach and have good liberty. But go down to the school or somewhere and you're surrounded by lost people and somebody asks you to pray, you may not have that good liberty. You may feel really bound up. There may be a lot of opposition there. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so we're talking about Samson being revived. Real revival, when there is real revival, there's going to be power and there's going to be liberty. When there's real revival, it'll not even seem like work. But God will do things. And I believe God done this with all of my heart. The Spirit of God gave power. The Spirit of God gave liberty. Number three, the Spirit of God supplied what Samson needed. Verse number 15, the Bible said, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass." And I preached how that would be stronger than an old one that had laid out in the desert and become brittle. "He found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith." God supplied for him, the Spirit of the Lord supplied for him what he needed when he needed it. Now you say, "Preacher, that's not much, but I'll tell you, it got the job done." Now, the Bible tells us, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that his thoughts, his ways are so above our ways and our thoughts. We don't think like the Lord does, and the Lord don't think like we do. If I'm Samson, and I'm getting ready to go into battle against all of these Philistines, you know what I would be thinking in my mind? I'd be looking around for somebody that laid their sword down. I'd be looking around. I'd think to myself, you know, I need to grab somebody's spear. What I really need right now, I need an army. What about them 1,000 backslid Israelites that arrested him? They wouldn't even help him. They could have helped him. They could have had a little army there. There was 3,000 of them and 1,000 Philistines. If I'm Samson, I'd be thinking, I need some of these fellows to help me. But the Bible says in verse 15, he found a new jawbone of an ass. And we pointed this out several times in preaching through the book of Judges. What we find over and over again is the same theme that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, that God delights in using the foolish things. the weak things, the base things, the despised things of the world, to bring to naught the things that are mighty. Why does God do that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so Samson found a jawbone of an ass, and he won a great victory with that. You know, and of all the foolish things, a donkey's jaw. I mean, if it would have been the thigh bone of a grizzly bear, that would make a better storyline, don't you think? I mean, that's something that you could say, I'd have got a grizzly bear, a lion's claw, or just anything, but a jawbone of a donkey, of all things. So God took something that nobody would ever in their wildest imagination think that would be usable for anything whatsoever, and God took that very thing and used it to give Samson the victory. God didn't never promise to give us everything we wanted, but He will supply for us what we need to get His work done in the day and time in which we live. And if you just think about it tonight, what does God use today? God uses the church to get the gospel out. 1 Corinthians 1:18 said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so God uses the church. Well, who's in the church? Do we have mighty Goliath-looking men and warriors and women walking around in the church and all like that? No, not really. We have families. God uses families to get the gospel out. A lot of them have problems. God uses, you know, you go to church, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a lot of elderly people in church. The world would say, you know, well, past their prime, they can't do anything. God uses that very number to get the gospel out. God uses children. God uses people that sing in the choir. That's His army. The world would look and say, nope, can't use them, can't use them. We want football players. We want linebackers. We want 7-foot tall basketball players. And we want all of it. But God says, I'll take whosoever will, and that's who I'll use to get the gospel out into all the world. That the world would say, nope, weak, base, despised. God uses missionaries. None of them are multimillionaires. Just think about that. Most of them, they don't have advanced business degrees or marketing degrees or anything like that, like the world is looking for. God uses missionaries. We've got a whole stack right up here on the front pew. Look what they've been doing. Souls, churches. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He gets the job done. And so the Lord supplies not for Samson's glory. The Lord supplies not for our glory, but for His glory. That is for His glory. Because Samson doesn't go into business making jawbone weapons after this. It's nothing. He threw it away when he was done. But who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So the Spirit of God supplied the power, and the Spirit of God supplied the liberty, and the Spirit of God supplied the supplies that he needed, and the Spirit of God supplied the victory that he needed. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That all came from the Spirit of the Lord. And then last of all, we'll see just a little bit about Samson. We see, number one, Samson's perception. Now, up to this point, Samson's been pretty self-centered. And I preached in chapter number 15 about Mr. Me and Mrs. Me. Samson's all about me. But notice how quick he goes from verse number 16. "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. Know how quickly he goes from, I have slain 1,000 men. And he looked around and he said, heaps upon heaps. Can you imagine 1,000 dead bodies? Man, they're piled up right and left. And about that time, the adrenaline goes out of his body, and the Spirit of the God, the strength that he had, goes out of his body, and he falls down flat on his face, and he says, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for thirst. All of that excitement, all of that battle is gone out of him. And he doesn't say, he's not saying, look what I done. He's saying, now I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I am so far gone that I'm going to die. As long as we are living in verse number 16, we're never going to have revival. In verse number 16, look what I have done. I have slain 1,000 men. What is necessary for revival is to get down into verse number 18, where he said, I die for thirst. Matthew 5 and 6 said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know what's wrong with us in the church today? We're not hungry and we're not thirsty. We're just like the church in Revelation chapter number 3, the church at Laodicea that said this, I am rich, or we are rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Lord, we're good to go. We've got this covered. The Lord's knocking on the door. They won't even let him in. They're like Samson was. Look what I have done. I have slain 1,000 men. Look at the crowds we have. Look at the resources we have. Look at all the money we have. Look at all that we have. But Jesus said in John 7 and 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we are just missing that hungering and that thirsting after the Lord. And if we don't ever get that back, we'll never have revival. We've got to have the right perception about this thing. But look, this is the first time we find Samson. Not only does he say, I thirst, I'm going to die of thirst. The Lord's got to help me. Now, he's desperate. We find also the first time that you find Samson, you find any praise in his life. Look what he said in verse number 18. He said he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. First time he's ever given God any credit for anything in his life that we've studied about up to this point. First time in his life he said, God, you're the one that done this. Nothing up to this point. But now, all of a sudden, he realizes, Lord, you're the one that done this. He looked around, saw those heaps and heaps, and it dawned on little Samson's mind, you know, I didn't do that all by myself. God done that. God done that. And so there is praise. Now there's credit to the right person. And we are praise deficient in the day and time in which we live. We just don't praise the Lord like we ought to. But we have more than any generation that's ever lived before us. We've got it made in the shade with lemonade. Our forefathers had nothing compared to us. One or two generations ago. I mean, they'd run around all summer. They didn't even wear shoes. They had shoes for the wintertime. Went barefooted all summer. Why? Couldn't afford it. Walked to church. Cut wood. Burn it in the house. We have everything. They come to church praising the Lord. We can't get a grunt out of us sometimes. And we wonder why we don't have revival and see more souls saved. Finally, it is dawning upon Samson that it's not all about him, but he said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance." Then we find also the first time Samson prayed. First time we ever find him praying. Now, I'm not saying he never prayed before, but we don't read about it. But in verse number 18, the Bible said this. It said that he called on the Lord. That's prayer. He's never prayed up to this point that we've ever read about. We find his first praise and his first prayer. And I believe that something happened back in verse number 8 when he dwelt in the top of the rock of Edom. And I preached last week on it's lonely at the top. And I believe Samson began to get a different perception of how things really were. And now he's praising the Lord. And now he is praying and calling out to God. And then in verse number 19 we find his prescription. Well, what did the Lord prescribe for him? He said, "Shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of the uncircumcised?" Verse number 19, "But God clave and hollowed a place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore," which that means this. It means the fountain of one calling. "This is where I prayed unto God, and he answered my prayer," and he named that place En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day. What was his prescription? What did the Lord do for him when he prayed and when he praised the Lord? What did he get? He got water. And water in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. God gave him the Word of God. And what was the result? In verse number 20, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. He got enough Word of God that he judged Israel 20 years. He had a sustained ministry. He had a sustained credibility. Now, if you're not careful, you will look over verse number 20. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. It's easy to jump over that and not recognize that and just jump into chapter number 16. But he had 20 years where he judged Israel. And I believe for 20 years, them Philistines, they were very careful about picking fights with Israel. Hey, you remember what happened that time? I mean, he did kill 1,000 of us at one time. I think the Philistines lightened up a whole lot. The Bible said that Samson began to deliver Israel. He never fully delivered, but he began to deliver. He had a sustained ministry. He had a sustained credibility. He had a sustained influence for 20 years. And I want to say in wrapping up tonight that we ought to never think that there's anything better than the power of God, than praise. You see, praise, what praise does? Praise is a decrease of self and an increase of the worth of God. Worship, because he's worthy. There's nothing better than prayer, and there's nothing better than precept. That's the Word of God. What did he give him? What did he give Samson when he cried? He cried out, and what came out was water. You can't get any better than water. But the world will make you think there are things that are better than water. Kim said the other day, she said, somebody told me to try vitamin water. So we've tried everything. So she sent me to the store, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I'm looking. Do you know how many things there are out there? There's vitamin water, and there's smart water, and there's all kinds of things that would make you think there's something better than water. And they say, "Well, get Gatorade." And this blows my mind. You go to the hospital, you have a procedure, and the first thing they'll ask you, when you get out or when you get there, when you get done, they'll say, would you like a Coke or a Sprite? I think they're on the payroll for Coke and Sprite. And I want to say, don't you people know this is bad for you? I know this is bad for you, and I'm not a doctor or a nurse. But I certainly wouldn't give a sick person a Coke or a Sprite. I'm telling you, they're on the payroll. They get a kickback or something because they push it like... I don't understand that. There's nothing better than water. Kim got her vitamin water and she drank half of it and then she read the ingredients. She said, this is just sugar. I said, well, I told you, but you don't listen to me. But you wanted it, so I got it. But I knew that when I brought it to you. But here's the church in the last days. They're always thinking there's something better than water. Oh, we're going to try something else. We're going to try something new. We're going to try Hollywood's tactics. We're going to try advertising tactics. We're going to go out there and we're going to ask people, well, if you did come to church, what would you want? And we're going to try all these different things. But I'm telling you, there's nothing better than the Word of God. And if we had power and we had praise and we had prayer and we had the Word of God, we don't need anything else. Don't need nothing else. Don't need no gimmicks. Don't need no tricks. It'll get the job done. But we got to have it in purity. And so God's working on Samson. And if God has to send the enemy to get us where we need to be, He'll send the enemy. Because that's what it took to get Samson down, where he could praise and pray unto the Lord. Those four things, they'll get the job done. Well, I appreciate you coming out on a Wednesday night. I know it's been hot. I know people work hard. I know you make an effort to come out, and I really hope that you get something out of it that'll help you. A lot of times when we look into the Word of God, it's like looking in a mirror. We see things in Samson's life looking right back at us. We'd say, I need that. That's like me. So I appreciate you coming out tonight.